Let us bow together in prayer as we approach the Word of God tonight. Let us each one just seek the Lord's blessing as we pray. Father, into your presence we have come with hearts overflowing with gratitude and praise, and we have come with hearts that are filled with expectancy, for we long to be blessed, we look to be challenged, we ask for the aid of the Holy Spirit to be given hearts that are receptive and responsive to your word. We do pray tonight that we will not simply add knowledge to knowledge, but that as the Word of God brings enlightenment, it will bring response from the innermost part of our being unto the Lord Jesus, of whom we have been singing, for he is holy, and he is glorious, and he is worthy of our praise, our love, and our lifetime devotion. O Lord, hear our prayer, and help us tonight for your glory's sake. Amen. We continue tonight in the study of God's Word in the book of the Revelation, although we shall be looking at other chapters in the Word of God. We've come this evening to look at an all-important subject with regard to the times in which we are now living and the days that are immediately before us. And the title for this evening is The Rise and the Fall of the Man of Sin. We have witnessed some extraordinary events in recent days. We have witnessed the invasion of Kuwait by a man who is a tyrant, a man who is evil to the very core of his being. It isn't the first time the world has witnessed the events through the hands of such men. Certainly through the years, there have been those like Napoleon and Mussolini and Hitler and many others that have come to power and have wielded their wicked and evil plans. But perhaps never has there been one quite so evil with intentions in his heart as Saddam Hussein, who would murder his own people. The Kurdish people were destroyed in their thousands by the new use of biological warfare. It is reported today that in recent days he has been using napalm in order to put down the rebellion. If he had had the means, and it must have been only God that prevented it, he would have wiped out Israel in these last few days of conflict. God has had his hand upon his people Israel. It seemed evident to us all that he had the wherewithal to touch Israel, but it seems that most of those scuds that fell did not do any significant damage. The people of Israel are going to suffer, yet, at the hand of the wicked one who is to come. They're going to suffer as they've never suffered in their history. And the Jewish people have suffered through the years in ways that probably seem impossible to surpass. 6 million died in the concentration camps of Germany during the last war, but the Bible says that the persecution that shall come upon Israel in the last days under the man of whom we're going to be speaking this evening, of whom Saddam Hussein is but a picture, but a type, just really an introduction to a more evil person that has come, under the hand of the man of sin, 2/3 of all the Jews on the planet will be put to death. It's an incredible thought. I believe there are on the planet today about 25 million Jewish people, and 2/3 of them will die under the hand of the man of sin before the remnant shall accept their Lord and their Redeemer and their Messiah as he comes again in all his glory. So tonight's subject is a tremendously important one, and I know that many of you would ask the question, is the man of sin alive today? Is the beast who is going to become a world ruler alive today? And the answer is that we do not know. He may be, he may not be. For many of us who see events moving at a tremendous pace, we believe deep in our hearts, though we would never say it categorically, we believe that he must be alive. Will we, the saints, know who he is? And the answer from Scripture is, no, we will not. So it is useless to speculate and to debate this subject other than to deal with it as the Scriptures deal with it. And that's what we will be doing tonight. We do not know who this man is, whose number is 666. And it appears to me from the Word of God, in which I'm going to read you a few verses now, that we never will know who he is until after the rapture. Obviously, when we enter into heaven, we shall know all things as we are known. And we shall know what is happening on earth because we shall be with our Lord who is allowing these things to happen. But in the second chapter of 2 Thessalonians, we have these words, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there be a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you of these things, and now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." The remaining verses that we have there tell us clearly that there will be no second chance after the rapture. I can't stay to deal with that part, though I mentioned it last night. For any person who has ever heard the gospel of God's grace in this dispensation and rejects it will never have an opportunity to be saved after the church has been raptured to glory. There will be no second chance. Now, there will be millions saved after the rapture. Millions saved after the rapture. But not one person who's ever heard the gospel in this dispensation will be able to respond to the gospel preached by the Jews after the rapture. For the Bible says God will send a strong delusion that everyone that rejected the truth will believe the strong delusion that they might be damned. Don't ever run away with the idea that you will be able to get right with God after the rapture. You who are here tonight know the gospel. And if you don't know it now, you will know it before you leave. And therefore, you must respond if you wish to be saved. If you reject the Lord Jesus and the Lord comes and takes us to glory, your hopes of salvation will be gone forever. We will not know who the man of sin is because he will not be revealed until the one who is now hindering his coming is taken away. Who is hindering the coming of the man of sin? It is the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is the one who now hinders, who holds him back. Where does the Holy Spirit live in this dispensation of time? He lives in the heart of the believer. When will the Holy Spirit no longer be resident on earth? When the church is raptured to glory. Until the rapture, the Holy Spirit, whom the Lord sent when he returned to glory, will remain resident in the church, resident in the heart and the life of believers. But as soon as the rapture comes, and the trumpet sounds, and we are caught up to heaven, then the Holy Spirit returns into the presence of God in glory, and Revelation speaks of it many times, speaking of the Holy Spirit as the sevenfold Spirit that is before the throne of God. That is the Holy Spirit in the glory of heaven with the believers. That doesn't mean the Holy Spirit will not work on earth. He worked on earth before the Lord Jesus died for us and the church was born, but he was not resident here. He came and went. He performed great tasks, but he did not reside on earth. He only came to reside on earth when the church was born on the day of Pentecost. Those who will be saved out of the nations who've never heard the gospel after the rapture will be saved through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, of course, because there's no other way to be saved. You can only be saved as the Holy Spirit enlightens you and brings you to God. Now, we have to understand one or two things about this man who is to come, who is going to be the ruler of the world. Go back to Daniel with me, and we'll have to go very quickly tonight through our message because there is such a tremendous area to cover, and I cannot possibly fill in all the details. But we need the prophecy of Daniel to understand about the end time events. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream or a vision, and the only person that could interpret it was Daniel. Daniel's interpretation showed that there was to be only 5 world empires between Nebuchadnezzar and the coming of the Lord to set up his everlasting kingdom. There would only be 5. The first was the Babylonian Empire, of which, of course, Daniel was part, because he was in Babylon as a captive, taken there as a lad of 18, and he died there well after the age of 100. The greatest prime minister the world has ever known, a prime minister for almost 80 years of his life, in the land of Babylon, one of the greatest saints of God that is recorded in the Word. And he gave a clear picture of the end times, the times of the Gentiles. The Babylonian Empire, Daniel said, would be overthrown. You know that image, the head of gold, shoulders and the breast of silver, the belly and the thighs of bronze, the legs of iron, and the toes and feet of part iron and part clay. There you have the whole panoramic view of the world from Nebuchadnezzar until the time when the stone strikes. The stone comes from heaven. The stone is the Lord Jesus. He is a rock of offense. He is a stone of stumbling. He is the stone upon which the whole church of Christ is built. He is the stone that descends from heaven. He strikes the image, and the image disintegrates, and the kingdom of God, the everlasting kingdom of Christ, is set up forever. Now, between that event when Nebuchadnezzar, the head of gold, ruled, he was the greatest king the world has ever known. There has never been a king to surpass him in power, in authority, in wealth, in glory. Even the kings of Israel, even the king of Solomon, did not come up to King Nebuchadnezzar. He was the head of gold, the greatest king the world has known. Saddam Hussein is trying to emulate his ways, his kingdom, his power. He's rebuilding Babylon. He sees himself as another Nebuchadnezzar because he was the greatest king. But he was overthrown. The Medes and Persian Empire followed it. The first world empire that Daniel speaks about, there were 2 that preceded it, and we shall see that before we close tonight. But there are only 5 between Nebuchadnezzar and the coming of the Lord. The second one was the Medes and Persians. The third one was the Grecian Empire, a very great empire in size. Even Alexander the Great made the palaces of Babylon his home. He died at 30. He conquered more of the world than anyone else, the greatest general the world has known. We've seen the greatest king, the greatest general the world has ever known was Alexander the Great. In 8 years, he conquered virtually all of the then known world and died in a drunken orgy at just 30 years of age. What a waste of a life of a brilliant man. His kingdom fell, and the fourth came to power, which was the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire came into being in B.C. 146, and the Roman Empire continued on and right on through to 1453 A.D., a tremendous long time. Because it was weakened and it was divided, but it started 150 years before Christ, and the Roman Empire finally disintegrated in 1453 A.D. It didn't really come to an end, it simply was broken up. And that's what we call the nations of Europe. And they were waiting for this fulfillment of Daniel's prophecy. Daniel said there would be a fifth empire, which would be the last world empire, and it would be overthrown by Jesus Christ. And that last empire is now in its building. The last empire was the feet and the toes of the image, which were part clay and part iron. That means they were part a monarchy and part a social democracy. And that is the revived Roman Empire. All Bible students through the centuries have foreseen a revival of the Roman Empire. What's happening in Yugoslavia today is all part of it, you know. It's the biggest news today. The streets are full of marching students. Why? Because the shackles of communism have got to be thrown off, because Yugoslavia has got to become part of this empire. A few years ago, who would have said Romania could be part of it? But it's now part of it. Coming in, being drawn into the European movement. The European movement is to be made up finally of 10 nations. Many of us can't see how, because there are 12 now and there are others wanting to join. The Israel Post, Jerusalem Post, gave an indication a year and a half ago as to how it might happen. They said they believed there would be more than 10 nations, but that there would be 10 voting blocks within the revived Roman Empire, so that Israel would have a half vote. Probably Luxembourg would have a half vote, little nations would come together, but Israeli Post, the Jerusalem Post said, when this final shakeout has taken place of the revived Roman Empire, then there will be 10 major voting blocks that decide the whole of the events of the last world empire. The last world empire is Europe. You're going to see over the next few years the demise of America. If there's any Americans in tonight, I apologize, but I can only tell you what the Bible says. There's going to be a total rundown of America. It's no longer going to be important. And it won't be long before Russia will no longer be important, because Russia's going to be wiped out by God as she attacks Israel. We're in the last days, we're seeing it all mount up. Why do I tell you these things? Because I simply want your head to be full of knowledge? No, because I want you to know, as you see what's happening on your television screen and read your newspaper, that we're only hours, perhaps days, a few weeks from the coming of the Lord. And you must be saved. You're going to be eternity lost in hell unless you come to the Lord Jesus. He loves you. He died for you. He wants you to leave your sin. He wants you to come into His family. He wants you to be saved. He wants you in heaven. He's done everything for you to make it possible for your sins to be pardoned and for you to have everlasting life. Everything. All you need to do is to repent and to come to a loving Savior and ask Him into your heart and become a truly born-again Christian and know what it is to honor and follow and love the Lord Jesus. This is why I tell you tonight, not to make you wise so you can go out and tell your friends about events, but so that you can leave tonight and say, in the shadow of these great events, I know Jesus as my Savior. I know Him as my Lord, and I know I'm going to heaven to be with Him forever. So, this great empire is now beginning to come together. 1992, we're only months away from it. In 1967, the first parliament was voted in. In 1967, the Treaty of Rome was declared. It's called the Treaty of Rome, which is the renewed Roman Empire. And in 1987, the first parliament was voted in, a European parliament. Soon, all the countries of Europe are going to be known as Europeans. When my passport runs out, I can't again get another British passport. I've got to have a little red passport that's exactly the same as the Germans, and exactly the same as the French, and exactly the same as the Italians. They all have a little red passport. One thing you're always proud of, if you had a British passport, you could go around with this big, nice passport. It looked different to everybody else's in the world, and you felt great. No more. It's going to be a little tiny red one. Makes you just feel like a nobody in the world. You're just part of 750 million people. So as America begins to run down, there is only two areas of the world to watch: Europe and the Far East. Do you know that virtually the total debt of the world is owed to two countries? And I haven't mentioned the other one yet, but one is Germany and the other is Japan. Every part of the debt of the United States is all owed to those two countries. If those two countries pulled the rug out from under the United States, it would be finished tonight. And the thing is this, that Germany may well move out of this great movement of which we're talking and may yet join Russia. You just watch world news. Most of Germany was never in the old Roman Empire. Scotland wasn't in the old Roman Empire. And every time in England you pick up your newspaper, what are they doing? Shouting and screaming for independence. The Scots want to be out of the relationship of Great Britain and they want to be an independent country. What's happening in Ireland? Already Southern Ireland is nothing to do with Great Britain. And now Northern Ireland may well be coming out of it, as we shall get tired of keeping our troops there. Which means that Ireland will be separated, Scotland will be separated, because the Bible says they were never in the old Roman Empire. So we have the five great empires. The last great empire that the world is going to see is going to be the Empire of Europe. It's going to dominate the whole world scene. It's going to be the biggest economic unit that the world has ever known, the greatest trading center of the whole world. And Europe and the Far East, which is spoken of in the Bible as the kings of the East, are going to dominate the whole world scene during the last few years of this world's history. Now, once the rapture takes place, there are 7 years left on this planet before the Battle of Armageddon and the coming kingdom of God is set up through his Son. Only 7 years. The Battle of Armageddon may only be 7 years away. It may be much further, but it may be not much more. For the man of sin, when he comes, is going to reign for 7 years. There's a lot about the man of sin in Daniel. You could just come with me for a moment to the ninth chapter. Verse 27, it speaks about him. It says, he shall confirm the covenant with many. This is chapter 9 of Daniel, verse 27. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolator. Now the study of the ninth chapter of Daniel is fascinating and wonderful. And when it speaks about a week there, it's speaking about 7 years. I can't tell you how I know that now, but there's no doubt about it at all. Every Bible student knows that a week spoken of there is a period of 7 years. And it says that he's going to confirm a covenant, this man of sin, with many. Who is he going to confirm a covenant with? He's going to confirm a covenant with the Jews. Now, at the moment, since the war in Iraq has ceased, all interest is on Israel. The Israelis pay more money in taxes for their defense than any nation in the world. They are literally poor because such a vast amount of their money is spent on protecting their land. And they get poorer every day because the armies around them get stronger every day. They're delighted to see the demise of Saddam Hussein, but it hasn't changed much, for the mass forces of all the other Arab nations are so great that they have to spend the vast majority of their gross income on defense. What will force Israel to sign a covenant, a peace pact, with the new and coming world ruler? The cost of their defense. This world ruler will come out of Europe. These nations of Europe, the revived Roman Empire, are going to become strong, and out of that revived Roman Empire will emerge a man. We'll turn to the scripture in a moment which tells us of him, but this little part in Daniel says, when he comes to power, he's going to sign a peace pact, a covenant with Israel. And Israel, says Isaiah, will then be without arms and without fenced cities for the first time since they went into Babylon. The first time in 2,600 years, Israel will not have to bother about guns or bombs or planes or gunboats or anything else, because the power of Europe is so great, the man of sin is so powerful, that he says nobody will dare touch you. If they do, we'll obliterate that nation. And Israel will be at peace. But not for long. If you turn with me to Revelation chapter 6, because this is a study in Revelation and not Daniel, so we better go there. But if we turn to Revelation chapter 6, read with me. Chapter 6, verse 1. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals. Do you remember yesterday's study? We had a vision of the Lord Jesus, the Lamb in glory, in all his power and majesty. And now, having been seen that the only one who is worthy, the only one worthy to open the book, and the only one worthy to rule upon the earth, he now gets ready to send out the judgments upon the earth. I saw when the Lamb had opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder. One of the four beasts said, or creatures, come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Who is this that rides forth on a white horse? It isn't the Lord Jesus. He does ride forth on a white horse with all the armies of heaven with him, but that's in chapter 19. This one here who rides forth in the earth is the man of sin, the beast, the world ruler who rides up, or who comes up out of Europe. Now there's one or two things to notice about him. He comes with a bow, but he doesn't have any arrows, because when he comes to power, he is a peacemaker. The world will be crying for a peacemaker in a few years from now, or even a few months from now. We don't know what's going to happen as a result of the war that's just ended. It isn't the end of the war, it's the beginning of greater troubles. Somebody far worse than Saddam Hussein might arise out of Iraq. Or the president of Syria may prove yet to be 10,000 times worse than Saddam. He's only acquiesced because it was good for him. He's a tyrant. He has done the most devilish things in Syria, as bad as Saddam Hussein. We haven't arrived at peace. We're on the very threshold of world trouble the like of which we've never seen before. Now, as we come to see, the world will be longing for a man who says, I can bring peace to the world. And he's going to come with a bow, but no arrows. And the Bible speaks of him as a peacemaker as he comes. But he wears a crown. It isn't a very impressive crown. The word that is used here is the word Stephanos, which is really an impostor's crown, a crown of no value. Our Lord Jesus wears the crown, the diadema. He comes with many crowns upon his head. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This man wears a crown, but it's only a given crown, like any queen or king wears. They're of no value, of none whatsoever. You can only wear it so long as your subjects acknowledge who you are. They can overthrow you, they can put you to death, they can chop off your head, as we did in England, many of our kings. The crowns that are worn are of no consequence. There's only one who wears a crown that none can ever rob him of. Our Lord Jesus shall ride out in all his glory, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and on his head are many crowns. Once men derided him and put a crown of thorns upon his brow, but our God and Father in heaven has exalted him and given him a name above every name, and a position in the universe that is higher than any position that anyone has ever had, and crowned him with many crowns. What a wonderful person is the Lord Jesus. This person's an imposter. And he goes forth conquering and to conquer. I tell you what to do. Read the 6th chapter of Revelation through when you're at home and have time, and read the 24th chapter of Matthew through, and you'll find as you go through the whole teachings of the Lord Jesus in the 24th chapter of Matthew fit identically with the 6th chapter of Revelation. So that at each stage you see him first as a man of peace, then the next horse rides out, and there is given unto him power to take peace from the earth, and war comes. We can't stay with chapter 6, but it's about the coming of the man of sin as he comes to the earth. And through him, much judgment is poured out upon the earth. Now let's see his rise as it is described for us in the scripture in chapter 12 and 13 of Revelation. Oh friend, I hope you're saved. Coming of the Lord is so near. Have your sins been blotted out? Have your sins been cleansed? Do you know the Lord Jesus? Is it well with your soul? This man of sin is about to appear. In verse 12 of chapter 12, therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. This woman is the nation of Israel, spoken of all the way through Scripture as the nation of Israel, the woman that brought forth the man-child. The man-child is Christ. The man-child is the Lord Jesus, our Redeemer and our Savior. It's lovely to see in verse 14 that as the devil is cast out of heaven and comes down to earth, and the woman is persecuted, that God gives to the woman wings that she might fly to the wilderness. It's a lovely thought, the wilderness. You know, when the children of Israel came out from a cruel and wicked dictator and a violent, evil man, Pharaoh, and they came out of Egypt, they were in the wilderness, but they lived there nourished by God. So when another wicked man is about to lay his hand upon the Jews and to persecute them, a section of them, a remnant of them, are nourished in the wilderness. God protects them as he protected the people that came out of Egypt. Well, now we'll have to skip a few verses and go into chapter 13. I stood on the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns. And upon his head the name of blasphemy. Here now we see in detail the coming of this man of sin. who's going to rise out of the revived Roman Empire. That means he's going to come up out of the confederation of European nations, which are now being bonded together, and in 1992 are going to become one great nation. And he comes up out of them. He comes up out of the sea. The sea is out of the Gentile nations. In prophecy, the sea speaks about the Gentiles and the earth speaks about the Jews. And I mention that because we're going to see another beast in a moment, and he comes out of the earth. This one comes out of the sea from the Gentiles. And he has seven heads and ten horns. Now, if we had all the week to study this, I could go through scores of verses back in Daniel to explain it all to you. But if you turn over to chapter 17 of Revelation, we have a little teaching here about it. So just keep your hand in, finger into the page 30, chapter 13, so you can switch back to it, and turn to chapter 17. Now, first of all, follow me in 13, then come over to 17. This one rising out of the sea has seven heads, ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns. Now, come with me to chapter 17, verse 9. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains. Well, we have a literal fulfillment here, which we're going to deal with in another evening, tomorrow or the next night. I forget what my subject is tomorrow night, Alice. Am I dealing with the apostate church tomorrow, or is that the night after? So I can tell you when. Right, the Battle of Armageddon tomorrow, so it's the night after that we're going to come back to this portion of Scripture to deal with the apostate church. But the seven mountains literally speak of Rome. Rome is built on seven mountains. The apostate church will be headed up by Rome. That's another message. But it also speaks of the seven kings. The seven mountains, they represent seven kings. There are seven kings. Listen to this very carefully. There are seven kings. Five are fallen. One is, and one is yet to come. And there's more. And when he cometh, he must continue for a short space. And the beast that was and is not, he is the eighth, and cometh out of the seventh. Now listen very carefully and you'll get a picture of what we have right here about this man. It says there are seven kings. We're looking now in biblical terms of the seven great kingdoms that there have been. The first, Egypt. One king. Two, Assyria. Now why didn't Daniel talk about them? Because both of them had collapsed before Daniel's day. That's why. Daniel only talked about five kingdoms, because they were future. But here, when John has this message, he's looking back right through the whole history of the world. And he sees the first great world kingdom as Egypt. The second Assyria, the third Babylon, the fourth Persia, the fifth Greece, the sixth Rome. Now listen, there are seven. One is. One of the seven still is. When John wrote this, which power was in existence? Rome. Okay? Out of that one, Rome, it says, another is to come. That's the European nation, the revived Roman Empire. It comes out of the six. One is yet to come. The six is Rome, which was still in existence when John wrote. Another is to come out of it, which is, of course, the revived Roman Empire. But then note in verse 11, there is another, the beast. And he comes out of this revived Roman Empire and he is called the eighth. Now it says in verse 12, for this one there are ten horns that thou sawest, which are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings for 1 hour with the beast. So if you can come back with me now in your mind, out of Europe is rising up the one spoken of as the eighth. He is a person. He represents the kingdom, but he's a person. He's a man. He comes as a peacemaker. He concludes his time on earth as a diabolically wicked man that persecutes the Jews and brings terrible suffering to virtually the whole world. Now, much about him we're going to have the night after tomorrow when we are looking at the apostate church, the false worship, because he becomes the center of all worship. Now, you're hearing about the Green Movement, about the New Age Movement. All of the religious bodies of the world are going to come together. We can have nothing to do with the New Age Movement. It's evil. It's corrupt. We can have nothing to do with the Green Movement as a movement which is political and religious. Of course, we must do all we can to preserve what is the best of this planet for humanity. But remember this, this planet is not going to be saved for man. It's going to be burned up after the millennium. We're not here to keep this planet going forever. There's going to be a new earth and a new heaven. All the peoples of the world can fight through their Green Movement and their New Age Movement to keep this planet intact. It's going to be burnt to a cinder, everything on it, and a new glorious earth is going to be made by our God. This false movement is going to be headed up by this man of sin. So we see him, his power, it speaks of, given to him by the devil. And then in verse 4 of Revelation 17, they worshipped the dragon, that is the devil, who gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, who is like unto the beast, they say, and who can make war with him? Tomorrow night you'll find out who makes war with the beast. He cries, I am the beast, I am the world ruler, who can make war with me? And the cry of the world is, who shall make war with him? And there rides one out of the very glories of heaven upon that glorious white steed, followed by all the angels and all the saints of God. And as he descends out of heaven and down to earth, he comes to make war against the beast. And he is destroyed by the sword that goes out of his mouth, that destroys him and burns him and throws him into the everlasting lake of hell. Yes, there is someone that will deal with him. But I want you to know this tonight. This leader, who's going to be an awful ruler of the world, will not be alone. You know, we worship God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, a glorious Trinity, not really understandable by our finite minds. It's a truth beyond our comprehension. We accept it, we believe it, but it's almost beyond us to fully comprehend the glorious fact of the Trinity. There's going to be a Trinity on earth that is unholy and vile and wicked. It's going to be the devil who takes a human form. He's here on earth moving amongst people. He's called the dragon, that old serpent. He gives all his power to the beast. And he gives his power to another person who arrives, verse 11 of Revelation 13. I beheld, and another beast came up out of the earth. He had two horns, like a lamb, but he spake like a dragon. This is the person who is the false Messiah, rising out of Israel. He becomes a false Messiah, and he gives all his wealth and all his allegiance and loyalty to the first beast. For it says in verse 14, and he deceived them that dwelled on the earth by the means of the miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying unto them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by the sword and did live. And he had power to give life to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that many should not worship the image of the beast. We'll deal more with that later, but I want to finish on in Matthew's Gospel. Turn to Matthew 24. we know that the person spoken of in Daniel and the person that is spoken of here in Revelation is a person that is yet to show himself. The Lord Jesus taught us this. And this is what Jesus said in chapter 24 of Matthew. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything into his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. Woe to them that are with child, and woe to them that give suck in those days. Pray that your flight be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath day.